You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Well, this is going to be kind of interesting because I didn't prepare a sermon because I thought the world was going to end yesterday. So I got started on this one about 6:01 to see if it would go, but obviously I actually was prepared before that because, you know, if anybody declares the day, it isn't going to happen on that day. If it's declared to be that day, God's going to switch the day is what God's going to do, because he's not going to let that happen in that way. And we've got to be careful about things like this. It happens. All that happens in our Bible talks about that folks will say, there's the Christ, there's the Christ, there's the Christ, and people will run out to meet him there. And we've got to understand a couple different things. One, when somebody declares a day, it's not going to happen, as I said. But secondly, Jesus is coming back. He is going to return. And whenever we hear kind of crying wolf in the wilderness about that, what it can do is it can kind of negate in our heart a little bit where we think, well, maybe this whole thing's a farce. Not just this one aspect, but maybe he's really not. He really, really is. And so we got to let these things like this that come up just kind of look from a distance and go, yeah, come on. It's not going to happen like that. But then to also say, Lord, but one day it is going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be great. It's interesting when you think about this and you talk about these sort of things, it kind of brings a little fear into us a bit. Because we don't know what's on the other side hereafter. We've read about it, we've seen about it, we've heard preaching about it, but we've never been there ourselves. So even as believers, we can get a little bit of angst of like, okay, what does this mean in the hereafter? What happens on the other side of death? We know that heaven's on the other side, obviously. We've read about that and heard about that. But what does that look like? And so we're going to look the next 3 weeks at this thing about death, really. But we're going to begin today talking about grieving. Talking about grieving so that we can understand as we go into that process, because while the world didn't end yesterday, the world did end for somebody yesterday. And though you might not be here on planet Earth when Jesus returns, that means that the world's going to have ended for you. Now, maybe you and I will be here when Jesus returns. No one knows the day or the hour or the time. I know that we're closer today than we were yesterday. But we don't know when he's coming back. So either we're going to go with Jesus as believers or not go with Jesus as an unbeliever, or your world is going to end. But the truth is, your world in death is going to end unless Jesus comes back while you're alive. And most of us, that scares us a little bit. We know that we're going to die. We understand that we're going to die. We've seen other people that have died. We've been to funerals. We've heard of the death. We open up the newspaper every day and are reminded in obituaries, everybody dies. But what does it mean for us to study that and to look at that by looking at Lazarus' life? A man who died and then Jesus rose him again from the grave. Now, before we get into that place of talking about Lazarus, I want to give you a couple quotes to kind of accentuate this point that I'm trying to make. Jack Nicholson, he was the man from the Bucket List movie, talking about some folks that were terminally ill. And he said this in Parade magazine that many of you will go home and read in your Chronicle today, and wasn't today's, but it was a while back, a couple years ago when the movie was out. And he said this, "I used to live so freely. The mantra for my generation was to be your own man. I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. I chose my own way, and that was my philosophy until my 50s. Then as I've grown older, I've had to adjust. We all want to go on forever, don't we? But we all fear the unknown. Everyone goes to that wall, and no one knows what's on the other side, so we fear death. Katie Couric, who lost her husband when he was 42 years old to colon cancer, she said this. She said, I'm very interested in exploring the more spiritual side of me. I'm in the process of doing that, both formally and informally. I really envy those who have a steadfast, unwavering faith because I think it is probably so comforting and helpful during difficult times. It is comforting and helpful during difficult times. Everybody's wondering what's on the other side. What's on the other side of that gate, if you will? What's on the other side of this place of heaven? And it's important that we talk about death, because when we understand death and we understand what God says about it, it changes how we live. Interesting thing, I want you to think about this. How you think about death determines how you live life. How you think about death determines how you live life. If you think that death is just you die and you just go in the funeral home and then you go into the graveyard and that's it, then you're going to live a real pointless existence. All of life is going to seem pointless. But if death is stepping into heaven to be with your Father, receiving eternal rewards, a time of judgment day when the hay, wood, and stubble is burned up and the gold, silver, and costly stones remains, then you're going to live a purposeful life. How you think about death determines how you live life. Will it be pointless? Will it be purposeful? And how we look at this aspect of grieving is going to help us. See, there's different ways that we think about death, and there's ways that we kind of push it off. In Peter Kreft's book, it's a book called Love is Stronger Than Death, and I want to recommend it to you. We've got it in Corner Books. It's a book that I've read on death. It's kind of, you don't read a lot of books on death, and so this one is a really good one. He's a Catholic philosopher, and he does a great job in this book, and we've got it available for you. I want to give you a couple things that he says in it. He says that the ancient pre-Christian view was death accepting. So before Christ, it was death accepting. Everybody's going to die. We just accept that. Then the Christian view, if you will, after Christ came onto the face of the earth, was death defying, that we'll be resurrected. So death accepting, everybody's going to die. Then Jesus comes, he resurrects from the dead. Now the thought is death accepting or death defying, that we will rise again from the dead. He goes on and he says this. But the modern post-Christian mind where we live is death denying. Looking away from death as a stranger. This explains our fear of silence. We need noise to distract us from the knowledge of our ignorance of life and death. Life is ultimately meaningless to us. And therefore, if there's not enough noise, or if there is enough noise, we'll never need to hear this death, this terrible silence of death. Let me say that again. If there's enough noise, we will never need to hear this terrible silence. The denial of death is one reason for the tolerance of violence. We watch violence on a TV screen or in movies, detached, distant, as Romans would watch the gladiators' events. We watch what is not ourselves. We have turned it into an object. Death is an object that separates from our inner being. We're not involved. We're not responsible. We are spectators, not participants. Death is tolerable when it happens to others. So we have made death a spectator sport and detached life from death. So we have made life a spectator sport. Death defying is where we live in our culture. And you can't put enough oil of olay on your face or in your veins to defy death. But we're trying, aren't we? We're trying. Just defy it. Just act like it's not there. Deny it is what I should say. Deny death and act like it's not existent. It's never going to happen to you. It's always going to happen to other people. But here we see Lazarus is going to die. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to die again. But we're going to see how to handle this by beginning with this aspect of grief. Look in John chapter 11, if you will. John chapter 11. These 3 weeks, we're just going to do John chapter 11. This weekend, next weekend, the weekend after that. John chapter 11 begins with one verse. We're just going to get to one verse and we're going to stop, okay? So I know you've been waiting for me to get to the scripture. Now I'm going to get there. We're going to get to one verse and we're going to stop. Now a man, John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now Mary and Martha have a brother Lazarus. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary of Bethany. We're going to see in John chapter 12, she's going to give perfume onto Jesus' feet and wipe it with her hair. That's the Mary we're talking about, not the Virgin Mary. And we get to this first verse where it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. That is a punch you in the gut verse, dependent upon which name is in that sentence. That is a punch you in the gut verse, dependent upon which name is in that sentence. When I read it and said, a man named Lazarus was sick, you didn't feel anything. You went, okay, good, let's get on to verse 2. And that's because God in his grace has given us different levels of relationships. If every death on planet Earth was a punch in your gut, if every sickness of every person was a punch in your gut, you would not be able to live and we would not be able to have society. So we have these times and we feel a little guilty about it, but I'm telling you, it's okay. We hear that so-and-so has died and we go, oh, really? Ugh. And then we go to the movie. We hear that so-and-so has died and then we check our email. We hear that so-and-so has died and we try to decide, can we make it to the funeral? I heard somebody say this was kind of funny. Here's what will happen is your funeral will be dictated. The number of people that attend your funeral will be dictated whether it rains or shines that day. Because people say, well, I don't know if I can get out in the rain and get out of work to go down there for that. Now, that's not because they disrespect the life. That's not because they don't love the person. It's because we're unable to have a punch in the gut with every death. It's too major. But I tell you this, you will encounter that sentence. And that name will be somebody you love deeply. And it will punch you in the gut. You insert your spouse's name. You insert your best friend's name. You insert a child's name. You insert a grandma, a grandpa, a mom, a dad, or whoever it is. You insert an aunt, uncle. Just go on with the list. You insert that name into that sentence. Hear it again. Now a man or woman named blank was sick. Wham! You're not going to get up, and you're not going to work that day, and you don't care how much money's in your bank account, and it doesn't matter what kind of clothes you got or what kind of car you drive. You just got punched in the gut, and you have gone to your knees. And so I ask us at the beginning of this, how will you respond when that happens? Not if that happens, but when that happens. You live long enough, that's going to happen. Somebody's going to get sick, and somebody's sickness is going to lead unto death. How will you respond? See, some of us will respond with bitterness. We'll shake our fist at God. We'll say, God, how could you do this? That sentence is for everybody else in humanity but me. How could you do this to me, God? Some will respond not with bitterness, but they'll respond with bargaining. Lord, I'll live for you forever. God, I'll do whatever you need to do. I'll plead this way. I'll do this. I'll do that. God, I'll do whatever it is. Let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. Please, God, let's bargain. And some will respond with brokenness. And they'll hit their knees with a punch in the gut and they will cry their eyes out and grieve. And they'll grow in their faith because of their grief. Bill Hybels puts it like this in his book called A Better Kind of Grieving. He says that this is what we do. Johnny, 5 years old, has a dog and the dog dies. And so Johnny cries and cries about this dog. And his dad walks in and says, Johnny, don't worry about it. We can get you a new dog. So Johnny learns this. Here's the lesson that he learns from society. Bury your feelings and replace your losses. Bury your feelings and replace your losses. We can get you a new dog. So Johnny turns to John because he grows up and now he's in high school. And so John gets a little girlfriend and he's in love with her and the sun shines bright, but then she dumps him and the clouds cover. He comes home and he cries his eyes out and his mom comes up and says, don't worry about it, Johnny. There's other fish in the sea. Bury your losses or bury your grief and replace your losses. So finally, John's grandfather dies, the one that took him fishing every summer, the one that he loved and respected. He slipped a note in math class, and as he gets the note in math class, he begins to sob. He gets home after the funeral, and his mom, it was her dad, is crying, and dad says, as John wants to go and comfort his mom, he says, leave her alone right now. She needs time. He learns lesson number three, bury your feelings, replace your losses, grieve alone. And that's what society teaches us to do. Bury your feelings. Replace your losses and grieve alone. And God is saying, no, no, I don't want you to be alone. I want you to be a part of the church. I don't want you to bury your feelings. I want you to get them out. I don't want you to just replace your losses. I want you to realize there's only one Lazarus. We always talk about Job and that Job got replaced with all this wealth and children. But Job lost 10 kids. Those 10 kids had names. You can't replace them. You can't replace people. Get a new car. Who cares? You can't get a new aunt, a new uncle. Those are people. Those are souls. It confirms for us evolution is not true because we grieve from the depth of our soul. And so Lazarus is sick. Not a cold. He's sick unto death. Will you be bitter? Will you bargain? Or will you be broken? It goes on in the scripture, if you look in verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, you know that part now, see how smart you are? The same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. You're saying, of course, I know, that's John chapter 12. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Now, when Jesus gets that word, Lazarus is already dead, okay? He's already dead. It's not an email. They send the word to him. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Do you see verse 5 and verse 6? Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, and yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus delays. Now, it's really important that we got verse 5 before we got verse 6, because it could sound like Jesus is really cold. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and he just stays 2 more days. But verse 5 tells us he loves Martha, he loves Mary, he loves Lazarus. And so in this, we see that he delays. Jesus' delays increase our dependence. Jesus' delays increase our dependence. When God waits, we get more dependent upon him. If he did everything like we want him to do, if he just healed whenever we wanted him to heal, if we said, "Lord, we want you to do this," and he did this, he would be the holy Coke machine in the sky. You'd put in your 50 cents, you'd hit your Coke or whatever you want, and it would roll down just as you ordered it. God's delays bring our dependence because we cling out for him. It shows that his ways are higher. The reason that he delayed is not because he doesn't love them. He loves them. It's in verse 4. No, this is for God's glory. This sickness will not end in death. Well, Lazarus is already dead when he hears this. No, it is for God's glory that Lazarus would die and that he would raise him again. Here's the deal. Hear it, though it is tough news. God's ultimate goal is his glory, not the change of your circumstance. God's ultimate goal is his glory, his praise, his name, his greatness, not the change of your or my circumstance. So God can be glorified in death. I know that sounds weird, but he can. Here's how. Number one, death shows that sin has consequence. The wages of sin is death. Now, every man in the world will go and sin, say, "Oh, there's no consequence. Look, I'm having a great time." He'll die. And it will show to the glory of God that the wages of sin are death. And God says what he means and means what he says. Number two, it will show that Jesus has defeated death as the last enemy. That we can go into death unafraid as believers because Jesus has defeated death. It's done. It's a bee without the stinger. And so we can give God glory to say, "Lord, I'm not fearful of death. I give you everything that I have." See, when believers walk through difficult times with courage and faith, it glorifies God. You shine. You shine when you go through tough times. You shine when you go through sickness. You shine when you go through grief. You shine with it, and it gives God glory. And so Mary and Martha are going to shine in just a few minutes, we're going to see. They're going to shine with the glory of God. God's glory is about his name, and his delays bring our dependence. And it shows that he's got a higher plan than our circumstances. He waits, and then he sets out on a journey that's going to be at about 100 miles from him to get from where he is to Bethany. And he's going to walk out 100 miles, and when he gets there, Lazarus is going to have been in the grave 4 days. Not because he doesn't love them, but because he is going in the direction of God's glory, not the change of man's circumstances. Now, the disciples are scared about this. When they enter this journey, we won't read these scriptures. I'll give you the cliff notes. When they journey, they say, "Wait a minute, they're trying to kill us in Jerusalem." Jesus says, "Look, you don't need to worry about death when you're with me. I am, we'll see in a moment, the resurrection and the life." So they continue on, and doubting Thomas, he says, "Well, let's go with him." This is exactly what he says in verse 16. "Let's also go so that we may die with him." Just right in the margin, Eeyore, right? Doubters are downers, aren't they? "Well, let's go so we can go and die with him." Doubting Thomas, right? Doubters are downers. Jesus says, "Look, you don't need to worry about that. You're with me. We're moving forward. We're moving forward." Here's what I want you to hear, and then we're going to jump back in the scripture. I want you to hear this. This is my sentence. Grieve towards God. Grieve towards God. If you're grieving now, if you are going to be grieving at some time, that's all of us, grieve towards God. You know what we do? We recoil in our grief. We actually pull away from God. So we pull away from God, and instead of going to God in prayer, we go to the bottle.
and we numb our pain. Instead of going to God in prayer, we go to busyness and we just frenzy ourselves so we don't ever have to deal with anything. We just don't go anywhere that would require us to really think about life. We just go everywhere that keeps us busy. We don't grieve towards God. We pull back and we're kind of mad at God. We're not allowed to say that as Christians, but we get mad at God. I want to tell you, as we're going to see with them, lean into Jesus. Grieve towards eternity. Grieve towards God. Lean into everything that you've got of grieving towards Him, and you will find Him to be the resurrection and the life and the hope that you have. Now, I put in your listening guide 5 stages of grief. These are all over the place. Some say 6, some say 9. It's, you know, you get down to these major ones here. Number 1 is denial. Did this just happen? There's no way this happened. No, they're about to walk in the door. Denial. Number 2 is anger. I can't believe this happened. Something wrong with this. We need to sue somebody. Bargaining. Lord, if you just would bring them back, or if you just fix this, or if you just do this, then I'll do this. We'll bargain together. 4, depression. I'll never get out of this. Life will never be good again. It will always be a dark cloud. My life has died when that person died. And then number 5 is acceptance. I don't like it. I wish it wasn't. But I'm going to walk on. And I'm going to glorify God as I walk on. Now let's look and let's see what happens in verse 17. On his arrival, that's Jesus. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's on a journey to go back to Judea of 100 miles. But they're just giving you some kind of mapping because Bethany's easier to find if you know where Jerusalem is. So verse 19, and many Jews, I want you to hear this verse. I'm going to preach it in just a second. Verse 19, and many Jews had come to comfort Mary and Martha, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. Let's stop right there. In verse 19, it says, many Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha. What do we do when someone goes through a difficult time? It's the ministry of presence is what we see there. We gather, don't we? We get around people. We love on them. And I feel pressure, and you might feel pressure too. I feel it as a pastor. You just feel it as a friend, possibly, to say the silver bullet magic phrase that'll make it all go away. So what happens? Usually we end up saying something trite, silly, and or dumb. Right? We put our foot in our mouth. So instead of feeling the pressure to say the magic silver bullet to take it all away, just be there. Just be there. The ministry of presence. Hug them. Care for them as they grieve. Now, all grief is not death. We have a part of our discipleship curriculum here called Milestones is what we call it. We call it faith overcoming loss. It's a stage of life. It's a milestone in your life, a faith overcoming loss. So we grieve over the loss of a job. We grieve over the loss of a loved one through death, of course. We grieve over the loss of a chapter of life, possibly. We grieve over many losses, and we need faith in the milestone to overcome loss. Some of you, especially baby boomers, you're about to move into a category of life of parenting your parents. You're going to start caring for them and making some decisions. Nursing home, live with you. What's going to happen? And you're going to have to parent your parents, and you're going to grieve the loss, in a sense, of your parent, though they're there. Might not be there mentally, might not be there like they used to be, might not be there physically in the sense of holding all of their physical wherewithal like they used to. And you'll grieve. And in the midst of that, it will be faith that overcomes the loss. And what you'll need is a ministry of presence. Just some people to come around you and to hug you and to love you and to say, we care for you. At the end of the 9:30 service, you know, obviously, this type of message brings tears. So a lady came up to me. I knew who she was as soon as she said her name. Because when I got the call that her husband had been killed, I was in my car on my cell phone, and I just started crying in the car because I knew that she was going to have to tell her kids, her small children at home. So our pastoral care staff is tremendous. Our Bible study ministry is tremendous. If you're not involved in a Bible study, get involved in one because you need to be a person that goes into people's lives and people that come into your life, and our people will bring you more food than you could ever eat. But it'll just be in Pyrex, we love you. That's all it's saying, right? We love you.
So her Bible study class came around her. She came up to me after the service. She said this: one of the members of our pastoral care staff here at our church got there at midnight when they had found out. It was there at midnight, and she couldn't figure out how she was going to tell her kids in the morning, and she wanted to have a good breakfast for them. She didn't have any milk and didn't have any orange juice. The staff member of our church left the house and just found some place 24 hours, went and bought her milk and orange juice. She said, that meant so much to me, because when I woke up in the morning, I said, that was the only thing I couldn't eat. All I could have was a glass of orange juice. There's something in your soul that wants to be a midnight go get milk and orange juice for somebody kind of person. I do. You do. Something in your soul that goes, that's right. Yes, that's true. I could see that. And Lord, let the kids wake up with a decent breakfast. And if we need to provide some milk and orange juice, let's do it. That's what verse 19 is about. Mary and Martha were comforted by the presence of the Jews. That's what Sunday school and Bible study is about. That's what church is about. It's not about people like me just talking for 30, 35 minutes. People like Stephen and Star just singing and all of us just singing along. It's about the body of Christ coming together so that we can minister in these times of need. And so in this, we see this ministry of presence. And then if you'll continue on with me, verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Let's make a deal, Lord. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus, let's do it. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now watch your answer. You got to get this. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus' declaration is our foundation. Jesus' declaration is our foundation. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha says, she goes out to meet him. Mary stays at the house. And Martha says, if you'd have been here, everything would have turned out well. No one would have had any problems. It would have been okay. But you aren't here, Lord. And so now he's dead. And he's been dead for 4 days. And how are we going to handle this? And what's going to go on with this? See, all of us kind of fear death. We want to go to heaven, but we just don't want to die. Have you ever had a thought like this? Lord, I know you're coming back one day. I know I'm going to die one day. But let's not do it now. Let's wait till after the vacation, right? Lord, I know you're coming back, but don't come back till I get married, some singles are saying. And when they get married, some are saying, Lord, come back, please. This is tougher than I thought. Lord, don't come back till I have kids. Don't come back till I have... We're always pushing God out, right? We're always pushing it out. This one little girl, she was 5 years old. She was all excited about kindergarten so much that Sunday afternoon, she got dressed in her kindergarten clothes for the first day of school the next day. She was so fired up about it. She was five. Her name was Casey, and she... Yeah, Casey, and she was ready to go on Sunday afternoon. Well, she fell and skinned her knee and started crying. Well, her little three-year-old sister came up to her and said, Casey, don't worry. If you die, you'll go to heaven. Real comforting, right? So you say kind of goofy things, don't you, when you try to comfort people? If you die, you'll go to heaven. The five-year-old's crying, and she looks up with these tears, just crocodile tears, and looks at her little sister and says, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to kindergarten. That's our heart, though, isn't it? Lord, come back when I'm X amount of years old. Right before, you know, like April 14th is when you should come back. Death and taxes, and get me out of the taxes part. But here Martha comes and she says, if you would have been here, things would have been different. I don't want my brother to be dead. I don't want my brother to be dead. And in this, she has this thought where she says, or she states in verse 24, very doctrinally correct, good testimonially, good in an ambiguous, abstract way. I know he will rise again at the last day. Jesus, I know on the last day he's going to rise again. But Jesus switches it. And he takes her true doctrinal statement and makes it personal. I am the resurrection and the life. You see the switch? We're not talking about the last day by and by. We're talking about me. You and I have to make the switch with death. Of everything's going to work out in the by and by.
to do you know the resurrection and the life? His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith that he is your resurrection and your life? Not all of us together because we're just Christians because we were born in America. Because we just checked that box because we don't know what else to check. No, do we realize that he is our resurrection and life? This is a strategic placement of a statement because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to begin the last week of Jesus' life in John chapter 12. And Jesus is going to raise from the dead in just a few days. He strategically says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. In Peter Kreft's book, Love is Stronger Than Death, he talks about that life, and we got to look at it as just a multi-stage rocket. You know how it is, the space shuttle goes up and then the gas tanks and the rockets fall off. That's what this life is. We're going up, and this life here on earth is just a multi-stage rocket to then take us into heaven. So when this life falls off, don't be alarmed. You're keeping going to all of eternity. So you need to know the resurrection and the life. Calvin Miller puts it like this: death is not a threat to genuine life. It is but a paper tiger that is no longer free to terrorize us once we know the truth about the outcome of the cross and resurrection of Christ. Death is but a temporary inconvenience that separates our smaller living from our greater being. One day you will die. One day you will get a punch in the stomach of your Lazarus will be sick. But if you know the resurrection and the life, it changes everything. A wounded soldier that ultimately ended up in death, they found him as he scurried for his Bible out of his backpack, and they found his bloodied finger pointing at John 11:25 when he had died. I am the resurrection and the life. Grief towards God, knowing he is the resurrection and the life. And what will happen in your grief is you'll be able to sing a beautiful song in the midst of ashes. And your life will shine with Christ. And people will look and they'll say, how did you make it through that? And you say, oh, I'll tell you what, it was the worst thing I've ever gone through. But I know God so much deeper. And Jesus is faithful and he's great and he's wonderful. So we grieve towards God. I close with reading this last verse of Scripture, and then we're going to give you an illustration and close. Look at verse 25 again through 27. I don't want to leave this out. I almost forgot it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now watch Martha. You remember Martha from Luke chapter 10, scurrying around while Mary is worshiping? We kind of throw Martha into the bad saints, you know, oh, she was too busy and doing all that stuff. Watch Martha. Come on, Martha. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Martha declares it as clear as a bell and deep as a well. This is who you are. That's the whole book of John. To get to all of us to declare that same thing that Martha declared. So take her out of the she's scurrying around category and put her into the declaration of the Son of God, the Christ, who's come into the world. So she's got hope in Jesus. Do you see? This is hope in Jesus. Lazarus is still dead. And she's hoping in Christ. Beauty in the midst of ashes. Close with this illustration. We're done. In the Bosnian War, there was a man that was looking out his window, and as he was looking out his window, he saw people lined up to buy bread. Not soldiers with guns, hungry people in the midst of the war lined up to buy bread. Have you ever been in a line to buy bread? I haven't. A line at the supermarket, that's not what I'm talking about. Lined up to buy bread, and as he's looking, a bomb hits the building and kills every person as he's watching this happen. So you can imagine, what in the world? He's a cello player in Sarajevo. So he decides that his way of honoring these people's lives is he would play the cello each day for each one of their lives. So he plays for 22 days, but he never plays at 4 p.m. because that's when the bomb hit. He's in silence. We've got a picture of him. This is him, if you could just kind of notice the rubble around him and the war-tornness of his tuxedo. Even the weary on his face. He's sitting in the midst of a bomb crater, playing his cello. Now, symphonies have been written around this man, music written around this man. And he's playing his cello, and I want us to close with that. Do you know what it means to grieve towards God? It means to play your song in the bomb crater. Is there a death? Yes. Is there grieving? Yes. Is there a crater? Yes. Is there loss? Yes. But I play, and I sing, and I praise, and I declare beauty from ashes. So that Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, there are no sheep in my pen anymore, there's no cattle in my stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. And he has given me the feet of the deer, enabled me to tread on the heights. Play, Christian, in the midst of grief, though bombs fall all around us. One day your Lazarus will be sick. And you will have to grieve towards God. Play to praise to him by the strength he gives.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.